All right, turn with me to John's Gospel again, chapter 1. Beginning in verse 40, let's hear the word of God. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing this morning as again we are privileged to open your word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you will illuminate the scriptures to us, that you will open our hearts and our minds to receive them. And I thank you for it. Amen. When was the last time you were excited about anything? Maybe it's been a while.
Yesterday I had the privilege of seeing another great grandson. Wow. Joshua and his wife were here with the baby.
Well, that was exciting. Yeah. So maybe recently then.
I got a report and I'm going to see all you folks.
Oh, you can't, doesn't get any better than that, does it? There is the possibility, of course, that you've never been excited about anything in your life. Some people don't get excited. Some people just seem to take anything and everything right, just in stride. It's just another thing. You get in a traffic accident. Oh, well, happens. Hey, my publisher's clearinghouse is in the driveway. Oh, hey, that's good. Nice to see them. You know? John the Baptist had a couple of apostles, a couple of disciples that had gotten some excitement. They were thrilled to receive the direction to look at the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That in itself is exciting news. That was something that the Jewish people had been waiting for forever and ever and ever. And to finally have somebody point him out and say, "That's the guy," well, you know, you'd really have to be dead not to be excited about that. These two disciples, you recall, were privileged to engage Jesus in some conversation. And you remember when the Lord turned to them and asked what they were looking for, you know, they were beside themselves and they stumbled and mumbled and said, "Well, where are you staying?" You know, it's not, you know, don't give me anything deep, just where are you staying? That minor chit-chat that they'd had with the Lord resulted in an invitation to them to come and have a private audience. And that time together with the Lord lasted the better part of a day. They finally had slept about 10 o'clock in the morning and it just went on and on and on. Well, put yourself in their position. You have an opportunity to sit with Christ and question him and learn from him. They say time flies. In that situation, time would just really go at warp speed. It would just blast by you. And while it's true that all good things don't have to come to an end, some good things do. That meeting with our Lord had to come to an end. They couldn't stay there forever. You remember the time of the Transfiguration, you know? And the apostles were with Christ, and they said, "Hey, let's not go home, man. Let's just stay here. Let's build some tents." You know? You can have one, and Moses can have one, and Elijah can have one. We'll just sleep under the stars. Well, let's not go anywhere else. Let's stay here. Some things had to come to an end. The time that these fellows spent with Jesus certainly had been a fulfilling time, but it was also time for them to go. They had to be gone. And up to this point in this little part of the chapter, the apostle, he's only reporting the encounter. But now he goes and identifies the participants. Well, at least one of them. At least one of them. John, the writer of this gospel, is a very modest fellow. He never identifies himself when he's involved in stuff. He refers to himself as that other disciple. Or when he's really bold, he'll say, the disciple that Jesus loved. Or sometimes it's just that, you know, he was there. He was present at the time. He doesn't usually go out of his way to identify himself, but the illusion is always there as to who it is that he's talking about. But John does identify the other participant in this visit as Andrew. And then he adds a qualifier to that. He says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. What that tells us is the people who are reading this gospel were already acquainted with Peter. They'd read the other gospels, perhaps. Perhaps they just, from the encounters of ministry or whatever, but they knew who Simon Peter was. And so when John is identifying Andrew, and this is interesting, he identifies him as Simon Peter's brother. Now, we have to assume that there is no such thing between these guys as sibling rivalry. Somewhere down the line, as the Lord's ministry develops and many people are blessed and whatnot, and the disciples are actually getting their hands dirty, as it were, and involved in ministry. Their sleeves were rolled up. They're involved in it. And the great things are happening. The temptation, I'm sure, could have been there. I can't say it was there, but it could have been there for Andrew to say, you know what, I was here first. You know, it was me that met the Lord first, Peter, and I came and got you. I came and brought you along, you know, just so we're straight here, just so we have an understanding. We don't see anything like that. Certainly, we don't see any indication of that kind of an idea right now, because right now, Andrew is full of excitement. And all Andrew wants to do is share Jesus with Peter. That's all he wants to do. How much faith do you need to share Christ with somebody? We question ourselves. We say, we look at ourselves, we judge ourselves in light of our maturity in the faith. We say, you know what, I'm just not there. I haven't acquired all the skills I need to be a perfect apologist. I've never really dug deep into the field of apologetics. And so there may be questions asked to me that I can't answer. So we excuse ourselves, and we don't try. You know, we may not have all the answers. But if indeed we're born again, we know who does. And we know where to find them. We don't have to be a walking, talking, biblical encyclopedia. We don't have to be that way. How much faith did Andrew have when he approached his burly brother Peter? You know what? Not much. Andrew, when he went after Peter, I mean, sure, he'd been a disciple of John, but he was still a babe. He didn't have a deep grounding in the faith. Calvin commented on that. He said, you know, Andrew, he had scarcely a spark. And yet, by means of it, he enlightens his brother. You see, we don't have to be ultimately mature to be about the work. We can speak a word of truth to someone. We can deliver the faith to someone. Perhaps not the whole faith. But if you got a spark, how much light did it take to repel the dark? How much? Hey, you know, you like movies. I like movies. I talk about this once in a while, you know. And particularly, I like older movies. If you ask me, especially since I've been out of the business, anything that's playing at the theater now, I couldn't tell you. I don't follow it. I don't keep up with it. I don't know what's important in that world. I'm just not there anymore. But you watch some old movies. And some, you know, people will walk into a darkened room. And it could be like pitch black in that darkened room. And the guy strikes a match, and it's like 4,000 watt bulbs are on. That match just really blasts it out there. It's amazing. How much light does it take to repel the dark? Not much. Not much at all. By God's grace, you use what you have. Because, hey, whatever you have, he's given to you anyway. See, Andrew didn't run to Peter on his own and say, look what I discovered on my own. The faith that Andrew had at that point had been given to him by God. You know, people will say, how did the Old Testament people come to faith? The answer is the same way the New Testament people came to faith. How did the Old Testament people go to heaven? The same way New Testament people go to heaven. By faith in Christ. The Old Testament folks were looking ahead. They were looking ahead to the coming of the Messiah. To the atoning work of the Lamb of God. We look back to it and see that it was accomplished. It's the same way. Some of you folks have siblings. Some have many. Some have few. Some have none. My daughter had none. She got it all, man. I used to get grief from some people because we only have one child. It's what God ordained for us to have. But they used to give us grief that way. And I'd say, well, look, you know, we got it right the first time. We didn't have to keep trying. Yeah. That never went over well either. But I can't say most families, I can say a lot of families, generally develop a bond with each other. Some families growing up, you'll have, two or three brothers, two or three sisters, whatever it is. And it'll be just a bunch of individuals that share the same residence. But some people grow up and they actually have a bond with those that they share that residence with. There's a bond. And I kind of believe that Andrew has this kind of a bond with Peter. Not only were they brothers, they were partners in business. They were in a fishing business. And their dad had started it, and they were following along in his footsteps, trying to accomplish something. Whatever it was about the relationship that Andrew had with Peter, you got to think it was a good one, because after Andrew leaves Jesus, he goes to Peter first. He didn't stop anywhere else along the way. He's going to Peter. He's excited. He's got some good news to share. What's the good news? What is it? Hey, Peter, what? I found a new boat. We can get deeper out into the lake and we can catch more fish. Hey, I found this new brand of net. It doesn't break. And it's self-cleaning. It's the best you could ever get. We'll go out and... No, that would probably would have been a great message for Peter to hear, but that wasn't it. He goes to his brother and he says, Hey, Peter, we have found the Messiah. We've found a Messiah. That was important news to those folks. This is something that they've been hearing about for years and years and centuries. That Messiah was coming. He was excited about that. And yet, he doesn't have a full understanding of what that means. He declares it. He understands the word, but he doesn't understand fully what this Messiah was about. You see, John takes the time to translate in here. He says, in the Aramaic, the word is Messiah. The exact same word in the Greek is Christ. And if we interpret that, translate it into the English language, the word is anointed. We have found the anointed one. Now, what thought is that going to trigger in their minds? Who is it? Anointed. Well, they look at their history. Who in their history was ritually anointed? The kings. It would be a king who would be anointed. The Jewish people were holding to a promise of a new David, a new king that would remove their oppressor and would restore Israel to its glory. Do you see how this functions in their minds? And do you see how it works on them? It's not the same, but think of it from our perspective. Think of it this way, that we have heard, we have been given the news that there is a new president, a godly president, a president of the United States who adheres to the law of God and emphasizes that in everything that he does, and because of what he does, the country is going to receive great blessing. Well, that would be kind of exciting. Well, that's kind of, it's not equal, but that's kind of where their thoughts were. That's kind of where they were coming from. So Andrew's excited about that. You know, like I said, for centuries they've been, you know, the arrival of this man has been predicted. And now he's here. And Andrew, as a disciple, wants his brother to be one too. He gives him the word. What John doesn't record for us is Peter's reaction. You see, Peter, he's out, you know, tending the nets, doing things associated with business. And Andrew runs up to tell him that. And Peter, is Peter a cynic? Does Peter stand there and say, well Andrew, that's all well and good. I'm glad, you know, but you know, we got work to do here, man. You know, go get out of your church clothes and let's get busy. We don't see that reaction. But we do see Peter's curiosity piqued. He cares enough about what Andrew is telling him to want to go and see for himself. So you know what? All right, you know what? These nets can wait. Fish aren't going anywhere. We'll get them later. Let's go see this guy. He brought him to Jesus. Andrew brought him to Jesus. There are two things that we see of Andrew's encounter with his brother. The first thing that Andrew did not do was try to do Christ's work. Andrew didn't try to save him. Andrew just told him, hey, this is what's going on. He didn't grab him by the shoulders and shake him and say, Peter, listen up. You're a filthy, rotten sinner. You're going to hell. You know, this, he didn't do that. He said, hey, Messiah's here. Let's go see him. He didn't attempt to try and teach him any great, deep spiritual truth. Frankly, much of it he wouldn't have known himself at that point anyways. Second thing that Andrew didn't do was he didn't go give Peter the information and then leave Peter to try and figure it out on his own. He took him to Jesus. He brought him to Jesus. Because, frankly, whatever questions that Peter might have come up with, it was only Jesus that was going to be able to answer them. Andrew, how do you know that's the Messiah? Well, I was told. What do you mean, Son of God, Lamb of God? What do you mean by that? Look! The Baptist told me, I'm telling you. That's all I can tell you. Let's go see him. Let's go to Jesus because that's where we'll get the answers. So he brought him to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, you know, this is not the first time that Jesus saw Peter. Do you know when the first time was that Jesus saw Peter? The first time that Jesus saw Peter was before the foundation of the world. The first time that Jesus saw Peter was when he put his plan into motion. The first time that Jesus saw Peter was the same time that Jesus saw you. And he said, I love that one. Way before the foundation of the world, Jesus saw you and declared his love for you. I can see Jesus having some fun with Peter when Andrew brings him. Jesus looked at him and said, man, what a scruffy dude. Look at this guy. You can see Peter coming to Jesus, got the tattoos on his arms, you know. Parked the bike outside. Say, Jesus is looking at Peter and looks to the Father and says, really? This guy? He didn't do that. But I could see him having a little fun with him. Scriptures don't record a lot of Christ's humor, but it records some. He was a human being. I got to believe that Jesus had a sense of humor. And he looks at Peter and he knows him. And he knows what's ahead of him. He knows the plans that are set for him. He knows the steps that he'll walk. He said, I know your name and who's your daddy? You are Simon, the son of Jonah. But he says, you know what? I'm not liking that name too much. Really not. You're getting a new name. Simon, the son of Jonah, you shall be called Kephas, which is translated a stone. That's flattering. Based on his person, you kind of he said, you know what, you might be a bit of a hardhead, but Peter, you are going to stand firm in God's kingdom. Giving you a name that's kind of representative of where you're going. To be one of the foundational blocks of my church. Yeah, you're a stubborn guy. That's part of your sin nature. You're a hardhead. And you and Paul are going to get into it one day. It won't come to fisticuffs, but you won't have lunch together immediately following. You have to wait a day. But Peter, I'm going to use you. You know what? The scripture tells us that you get a new name. Feel like I'm on Oprah. You get a new name. You get a new name. You get a new name. Everybody gets a new name. Revelations 2:17, the extremely shortened version says, to him who overcomes, I will give a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. If you don't like your name, you're getting a new one anyway. If you like your name, you're getting a new one anyway. Whatever it is, you're going to like better. You shall be called Kephas, which is translated as stone. You get a new name. You get a new life. You get a new future. We all won't walk the same steps as Peter. But we will all walk the steps that God has ordained for us. And he calls us to him by the name that we hear and receives us in the name of his son, Jesus. Let's pray.